Thank you, Paul. I'd also like to just add one more reading from the Bible because I just felt coming to this table this morning, coming to this talk, this was important for us as well. So Jesus told a story. He said, "There was once a man who threw a great dinner party and invited many. When it was time for dinner, he sent out his servant to the invited guests, saying, 'Come on in, food's on the table.' And then they all began to cry off, one after another, making excuses. The first said, 'I bought a piece of property and need to look it over. Send my apologies.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 teams of oxen and I really need to check them out. Send my regrets.' And yet another said, 'I just got married and I need to get back home to my wife. Send my apologies.' And so the servant went back and told the master what had happened. And the master was outraged and told the servant, 'Quickly, get out into the city streets and alleys. Collect all who look like they need a square meal, all the misfits and the homeless and the wretched that you can lay your hands on, and bring them in here.' The servant reported back, 'Master, I did what you commanded, and they came, and there's still room.' And the master said, 'Then go to the country roads. Wherever you find them, drag them in. I want my house full. Let me tell you, not one of those originally invited is going to get so much as a bite at my dinner party.'" Quite a story. We'll come back to that in a moment. When Christians gather, like we are this morning, at some point somebody says, "Remember." When we say the creed together, we remember the Creator and we are awestruck. We remember the virgin birth at Christmas and we realize how vulnerable Jesus was when he came into the world. We remember that water was turned into wine and we laugh with joy. We remember Pontius Pilate in front of Jesus, Jesus undefended and vulnerable. We remember the crucifixion and the resurrection, the sacrifice and the glory. And then we remember Pentecost, God's Holy Spirit filling the church with power. Remember, remember. And particularly this morning, we remember the Last Supper. Yesterday at the cathedral, 3 of our members were confirmed, and it was a wonderful service where the bishop lay hands on the heads of each of the confirmed people. And for the first time, they then took communion with the whole body of the people in the cathedral at the time. And that was a wonderful moment. We come together at moments like that, and at communion this morning, we come together to remember God's sacrifice and the Last Supper that he had with his disciples. And we come together, don't we? It's a joint memory, which is just as well, because when you're approaching 62, like I am, you forget things. So it's good. We can remind each other. We can nudge each other and remember together, which is a wonderful thing. And we become one. The Episcopal Church in the States says, "As grain was scattered across the hills, then gathered and made one in this bread, so may your church, scattered to the ends of the earth, be gathered and made one in your commonwealth." Communion is a time when we come together as Christians. And in communion, we're vulnerable, aren't we? We surrender to God. We come and we hold our hands out to receive the bread. We cup our hands, don't we, to receive the bread. And that's a kind of vulnerable posture. It says, actually, I'm not in control anymore. Actually, Lord, you, I'm surrendering to you. You are in control. It's an exposed thing, isn't it? But as we come closer to God, so he comes closer to us. And as we become closer to God, of course, we become closer to each other. We can't come to the communion table without actually becoming closer to each other. And we can see Jesus in each other's eyes as we come to the table. Communion is really special. It's what we call a sacrament, an outward sign of something really happening inside us. Jesus says, "Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall not thirst." There's a mystery in there that we are spiritually, emotionally, physically healed, restored, fulfilled as we come to communion. It's a mystery, isn't it? We receive together, we remember together, and we create space together for Jesus to live in us, to abide in us collectively. But you might be thinking, well, I don't have enough faith, or I don't understand it, so I can't really come to take communion. But Tom Wright says, when Jesus wanted to explain what his death was all about, he didn't give a theory, he didn't even give them a scripture, he gave them a meal. It's very simple, in fact. Although the theology behind it could be complex, actually, we just have to come and eat, to taste and see. Or you might be thinking, a bit like I was when I walked in the building this morning, I don't deserve communion this morning. Well, when we hear the story from Luke, which I read, actually, who is gathered round the table? Is it the rich and the worthy, or is it the hungry? The people who just said yes and accepted Jesus' call. There's still room, remember. It's quite a gathering, but there's room for you, whatever state you're in this morning when you come in here. Sometimes we might prefer to retreat into a gathering of people who are just like us. But God is gathering an unpredictable church together. People we might be uncomfortable with at first visit. There's no boundaries. There's reconciliation, grace, and acceptance. It's God's table. It's God's invitation list, not ours. So if you're hungry, you can come and eat. And if you're thirsty, you can come and drink, because you are on the invitation list. Every single one of us is. And if you don't want to take your place, that's fine. Jesus will go out into the marketplace of Ely or any other town and just invite everybody else in. So our job here is simply to show up vulnerable and surrendered, confessing what we're like and allowing God to forgive us, restore us, heal us. Our job is to shout, welcome. There's no bouncers on the door, though I hope there weren't any bouncers on the door when you came in this morning. They were welcomers, not bouncers. My old vicar, Martin Wallace, who later became Bishop of Selby, told me a story once, which has stuck with me ever since. I used to like the word companion, and he said, "Did you know where that word comes from, don't you?" And I'd never really thought about it, because for me, a companion was just somebody with whom I had deep friendship. It was a valued friendship. There was authenticity there. There was love. But he said, think about the word. And it's actually derived from two Latin words, com, which means with, and panis, which means bread. So a companion is somebody we have the opportunity to share bread with. So anybody we eat with or drink with is a companion, if you like. So we're coming this morning to communion with our companions in the church, with bread. And who we eat with says quite a lot about us, doesn't it? But Jesus risked his reputation. The Pharisees were complaining because he dined with tax collectors and sinners. But that was water off a duck's back for Jesus, because he was eating with the poor, the despised, the sick, the sinners, the outcasts, the unclean. These are my companions, Jesus said. These are my friends. And ultimately, it was that sort of behavior that got him killed. Sometimes Jesus' disciples got it. Sometimes they missed the point. Even Peter, good old Peter, needed a vision, because his interpretation of the Bible said that he shouldn't mix with Gentiles, in other words, people who weren't Jews. But he was invited to go to the home of Cornelius, a Roman centurion, and the Romans were occupying the land at the time. And Peter said to him, "You are aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile." But because he'd had this vision, he then went on to say, "But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean." And with that, the Holy Spirit came, and Peter baptized the whole centurion's family, and no doubt, as was their custom, sat down and ate bread with him and them. Sometimes this can happen to us too. Our eyes can be unveiled. You might have guessed that I come from quite a conservative, culturally Christian background. But one weekend back in the 90s, it would have been about 94, 95, I found myself in San Francisco for the weekend on business with a weekend to kill. And I felt led to go just up the road, about 200 yards from the hotel, to attend a service at Grace Cathedral. And this was a time when the AIDS epidemic was raging. And I sat in the cathedral, and I looked up, and the ceiling was covered with rectangular banners, at least as many and of the same size as the squares, as the rectangles on our ceiling above us. And each one of these banners had been individually produced and had people's names on them and dates. And each one represents somebody who had lost their life to AIDS in that community in San Francisco. And as we were called forward to receive the bread and the wine, the words, "Draw near with faith," I realized that my brothers and sisters at the rail with me were largely from that gay community. And for me, it was a really holy and deeply spiritual moment because I saw Jesus in each of my companions' eyes. And it was transformational for me about my acceptance of people who were different from me and whom I'd been told had less value than me in the past. Everybody is welcome at God's table, absolutely everybody, and we all come with equal value. Rachel Held Evans, in her latest book, tells the story of a young woman who invited her date to join her at a morning service. Both of them were African American. They were the only two black people in a sea of white faces that morning. They were right in the heart of segregated America. And the young man waited anxiously in the pews as the congregation went forward to receive the bread and the wine. He'd never seen a black person and a white person drink from the same water fountain before in his town, let alone the same cup in church. And as the priest lowered the cup to his soon-to-be fiancé's lips, he said, just as he had to all the others, "The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed for thee, preserve thy body and soul unto everlasting life." The man decided that morning that any church where black and white drank from the same cup had discovered something powerful, something that he wanted to be a part of. Can you guess who the couple was? You've seen him, you've seen the son of that couple recently on television at Harry and Meghan's wedding. He preached the sermon. It was Bishop Curry, of course, his parents. If that hadn't happened that morning, if there'd been segregation, if not everybody had been welcome to the table that morning, the sermon at Meghan and Harry's wedding would have been very different, I'm sure. This communion table transforms all of us with our differences into companions. Because we all come as we are, vulnerable and surrendered. We come in peace together. And we need to get used to it, because the Bible is full of pictures of our eternal life with God. And the common theme is always feasting and eating together. From Isaiah we hear, "On this mountain the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines." Luke says, "People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God." And the psalmist says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." So what have we discovered? Communion is a sacrament. It's an outward sign of something real happening within us as a body of Christ, as a church here. We're being made holy inside as we consume the bread and the wine. With God's grace, even ordinary things become holy. Even ordinary people like us become holy. We've learned that as we approach the communion table, we're transformed and made holy. And so too are all of our companions as we receive the body of Christ and invite Jesus to live in us. And as we approach the table, there's no need to fear, no need to keep control of the invitation list. There's always enough, and there always will be. So in confidence, I invite you to the table this morning. Will you come just as you are? Will you join me in confessing and then turning your back on those things that destroy your relationship with God and ask Him to forgive you? And then come vulnerable and surrendered with open hands for healing, for wholeness, as He pours grace into your heart. Will you join your fellow companions here this morning on the way, fellow brothers and sisters, united to Christ and to each other as we receive the bread and the wine, so sacrificially bought by Jesus, God's own Son. Just to say, as always, there is a Holy Habit sheet, so hopefully you can get together with your companions over the coming weeks to discuss during Advent what sharing communion can mean. Please do that. Hopefully you might have been given a sheet on the way in, or if not, please take one on the way out. And if you've missed the previous ones, get a pack. There'll be a coloured pack for everybody with all the previous ones in it. Elizabeth's done a great job in making sure we're sorted out on that front. So please do take a worksheet. Can we pray for a moment?